Well, about 2 years ago, you may be familiar with this Starbucks located at 151st and Metcalf. Was going through the drive-thru one morning, dropped the kids off for school, and thought, gosh, I need just a little bit of an extra jolt of some caffeine. So got in line, and if you're, again, familiar with that Starbucks in particular, there are two entrances to get to the drive-thru, north and south. And really, the first person to get there gets in line first. And if it's a tie, one person has to be gracious to the other and say, hey, you go ahead and go. Well, this particular morning, two ladies came at that cross point or that head of that T, looked at each other. At least I thought they looked at each other, and one zipped right in front of the other. Well, the one who got zipped in front of thought she was first. And so obviously didn't set well with that lady in particular, and she starts yelling from her vehicle, both ladies by themselves, but starts yelling at the top of her lungs, "You cut me off, I'm supposed to be up there." Well, at that point, the lady was already in the line where the curb was, and you couldn't get out. It was impossible because the other lady kind of was right there with her, and so she couldn't back up even if she wanted to. So that lady sticks her head out her window, "I'm so sorry, I didn't see you." Very possible. "I didn't see you. If I would have, I would have let you go first." Well, the lady who was angry wasn't having any of it. Continued to yell and shout, opened up her door, and with her door open, still sitting in her vehicle, still yelling at the top of her lungs at this lady. Well, it's obvious the lady that was in front of her was rattled. So there were customers sitting outside at tables, watching this happen, so the 911 calls start going out. Well, you've been in a drive-thru before, and you know once you're in that drive-thru, you're not going anywhere. So there were 8 cars in front of the lady who was yelling. I was behind her, and she was stuck. So for about the next 15 minutes in line, she's sitting there after gas getting on this lady. Well, here come the police. So they let her go through the drive-thru, come out, and then 2 officers, 2 police cars, waiting for her when she got done, pointing her to get over, took her over, got her out of her vehicle, and that's when I got to leave. The great thing for me was my coffee was free today because it took so long to get me to the line, but I felt horrible for that lady. I felt horrible for the lady got yelled at. I felt horrible for the lady that gasketed. And I'm sure if she were to look back on that moment, whoever she was, she would probably think, gosh, I sure wish I could go back and redo that moment. Well, there are redos. You guys know as well as I do. There are times we all blow it in life, and we get what from it? We get perspective. Perspective of what's taken place, good and bad, either to repeat or not to repeat. Well, both Naomi and Ruth were women of perspective. It's obvious. Naomi, if you remember, in weeks previous, we've been walking through the book of Ruth. Naomi, husband, dies. 2 sons, 10 years later, die. Impoverished, in essence. And so Naomi makes the decision, I'm going to journey back to home. So in that, she's got 2 daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Every time I see that name, I want to say Oprah, probably because of who's here. But Orpah, those 2 ladies with their daughter-in-laws, she challenges both. You need to go back to your own homes. Rebuild your lives. Your husbands are gone. See what God can do in the midst of it. Well, Orpah decides that she'll go home to her family. But Ruth makes the statement to Naomi, I am going to stay with you no matter what. I'm plowing this life with you together. So they travel to her homeland. In the process, Ruth goes to work in a field, meets Boaz. The 2 fall in love, get married, and that's really where we pick up in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 today. Let's read that together. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. Boom, baby's on the way, and she bore a son. Thank you, Jesus, for marriage, right? Thank you for kids. That is their moment. Here they are. They got married, got pregnant, and had a son. The first point in your bulletin, if you're note takers, is God provides perspective. Once again, Naomi, destitute, in a bad place, didn't know if she could recover, ventures back to her homeland. In the most unlikely of circumstances, one of her daughter-in-laws, not her sons, not a blood relative, daughter-in-law, says, I will stay with you no matter what. I don't know what your relationship, if you're married, is like with your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. I think it's a pretty rare case that daughter-in-laws would actually, in the same circumstance, stay with their mother-in-laws. It seems that with in-laws at times, there's more conflict than there is joy at points. There are circumstances where relationships are forged because of that that are fantastic, even better than relationships that are had between kids and their own parents. But those, again, life circumstance seem to be more rare than the other. I'm not sure, once again, what it's like for you with your in-laws, or if you have kids that are married, what your relationship is with, like, with their kids. But I think this is a relationship that we would all desire to be, either father-in-law or mother-in-law of those that are kids married, have that kind of an intense relationship where they love each other and know each other so well that they would be willing to plow through life together, even if one of us were gone. So Naomi, in this situation, living in the same position with Ruth, Ruth marries. In essence, then, Naomi, mother-in-law, becomes a part of the family. And so when Ruth remarried Boaz, Naomi now becomes mother-in-law. It's incredible that God would restore and redeem two lives in such a way that could only be explained as that was the work in hand of God. Well, that was their story. Verse 14, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Remember, at points, she was hopeless. God showed himself to be redeemer, savior in her life. And may his name be renowned in Israel. So the reason, or one of the primary reasons for this happening, was that so Naomi could do what? Lift and praise the name of God with the people group that needed to know him, to whom they had not stated to be the redeemer. Remember, Ruth, not a Hebrew, Boaz, a Hebrew. She, when she married Boaz sometime before, God became her redeemer, savior, life giver, giving her hope eternal. Naomi, the same. Part of that was to lift up the name of God to those around. We too, in life, walk through things that are challenging. Sufferings at points that are so difficult to manage at times, we wonder if ourselves, if we will survive, let alone those around us, emotionally, mentally, physically, whatever the strain is or the struggle, we at points wonder how in the world, in the midst of this, can I manage or make it? Well, that was Naomi. To a degree, that was Ruth. How am I going to survive this? And then what happens in the midst of all of it? God shows up. Hope is given, and restoration comes in ways that could never be even thought possible. The picture of Naomi and Ruth. Boaz, in that, kinsman redeemer is the picture. Just as Jesus is our redeemer, Boaz steps in and redeems the lives of those women. God, through Boaz, God in their lives directly redeems, restores those women. Hope comes out of no hope. If you remember in Ruth chapter 1, again, it's been a while since we've looked at this, verses 16 through 17 reads this way, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge or stay, I will lodge or stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs me from you. Weddings are typically summer events. We've seen a lot of winter event lately, weddings too. Premarital counseling and even day of weddings, a lot of times, these verses are what I draw in to those couples. Listen, if you're not in this thing forever, if this isn't your gig, you need to think of doing something different. You know as well as I do, life is challenging. It's hard, struggles come, pressures come from different directions. And if you don't have a firm commitment, and if I, to our spouse, more than likely, that relationship could crumble. When Tiffany and I, 1999, were in a premarital class, the best acrostic I've ever heard came out in those sessions. NWO. Now, if you're a wrestling fan, it's not New World Order from 1999, WCW. It is NWO, the real NWO, no way out. You need to persevere through this life with your spouse with the challenge and commitment of there's no way out of this thing but death. That was her commitment to her mother-in-law. It's a crazy commitment. How are you doing relationally with, first of all, God? Do life circumstances and what we sung about before, Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shifting sand? Is your life characterized or known by someone who stands on a solid rock consistently as you share your life and as you share the gospel with those around you? Or if people were to look at you, would they say more so, your life is one of shifting sand? Your feet aren't solid. You waver relationally. Sometimes you're a Christian, sometimes you're not. Now, don't get me wrong, we're all in process. All of us struggle, all of us sin, all of us deal with things in life that are challenging. Sometimes it's great, we experience victory. Other times, it's like absolute failure. We blow it, we sin, lives are exposed, and then it's a matter of recovering, coming back into a right relationship with Him, and forging ahead. But when people know you the best, see you, would they say of your life that you are one, regardless of the situation and circumstance? Are you established? If that's missing in your life and that is not one of the key components, I encourage you and challenge you, find someone who has known Christ longer, whom you would consider to be someone who stands on solid ground, and ask them to invest in your life. Remember last week's message? Godliness requires training. Remember that? Came out in volumes in the message. If you have not yet received training, or there are pieces of your life that are missing, have courage, step out, ask someone whom you know, knows Christ, walks with Him, not perfect because none of us are, and ask them to invest 3 months, 6 months, a year, to begin to train you in ways that you need to be trained in. All of us can use training regardless of age. But there are many here on the Ridgeview campus in particular who would love to invest. Our primary investment, if we have kids at home, of course, is in our family, with our own children, spouse to spouse. But beyond that, who are we investing in? Both an encouragement and a challenge. Neither of these ladies were afraid to step out. To be invested in, we need to hold the same. Blessed be the Lord. Does your life reflect one that can scream those words in spite of blessed be the Lord? James 1, 2 through 5 is a great passage to read, memorize, think about, really difficult to do. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The first part of that, verse 2. Consider trials joy. Another phrase of it in a different version, welcome circumstances and trials, not as enemies, but as friends. I don't know too many people that trial after trial, suffering after suffering, challenge after challenge, with all of those things combined in their lives, could say, looking back, perspective, I have welcomed everything that's come my way, good, bad, easy, and hard, as friends. I can't say that about my own life. Challenges come, ground shifts. At times I hold, at times I don't. You can relate. How are you doing in that area today? None of us, person to person, knows exactly what's happening in the life of the next. All of us carry sufferings, physical, mental, emotional, relational, every one of us. And so my guess is, unless you're radically unlike me, you are walking through some type of suffering in your life right now. Something is happening that is challenging. In the midst of that, how are you considering that? Who have you shared that with to encourage and pray for you? And do you have the hope that you're going to make it through it? God, the Redeemer and the Restorer, promises us, Old and New Testament, story after story of individuals, he will see us through it and he will give us hope. Do you realize that the God of angel armies is on your side? You sang it. Do I realize he's on my side all the time? That he's for me, that he's for you? If the Bible is true, which I believe it is, evidenced over and over again, then he is on your side. Who would you rather have in that spot? Nobody can fill that. Nobody else can offer that. You know, fickle people that we are. At times we're four people, and at times something happens, and you're on the other side of it. It's amazing how God is faithful to himself. And if we surrender our lives to him, he continues to be for us, with us, not allowing us to experience this life alone. That should produce in us great hope. It should also produce in us perseverance. We should be people that are persevering through things that are happening to make us stronger and draw us closer into our relationship with Christ. Now remember, Jesus had not yet come. This is Old Testament. But God was still Redeemer, Restorer, Savior of life. And both Naomi and Ruth experienced that in him, Redeemer. Related to pain, one more time, then we're going to push on. Are there things in your background, hurts, bad sentiment, broken relationships that continue to haunt your heart and mind? That was discussed about 3 weeks ago in messages. Remember the challenges that were given? If there are things like that, they are hampering or hindering your walk. It's time to deal with them, confess them, get rid of them, and move on. Restore relationships where relationships can be restored. As much as it is on our part, we are called to do that. How are you doing in action of that? Have you been obedient and gone back and fixed those things that were broken as much as you can do? Relationally, how are you doing there? It's hard to hold out the gospel in times of difficulty. It's hard to stay encouraged in great times of difficulty. It is impossible to do without the presence of God. But with his presence in our lives, we can do it. We can press on. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, fantastic. Talking about perspective in particular. Beginning with verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is your peace level today? Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. By the way, that's another reason God gives us other people in our lives that follow Jesus, because they can produce encouragement in us because they too are walking through sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance or perseverance. When we walk through things like that, God makes us stronger, draws us closer to himself, at times shows us how weak we are and how much we need him. And endurance or perseverance produces character. Character, our lives, what people see, especially when we're tested. And character produces hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is our hope. He produces in us a Christ-like hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So think about that for a second. At your worst and ugliest, at mine, when we were the furthest from God, Jesus died for you because he loved you. He loved you at your ugliest and most separated point. Showed you that by revealing himself to us to give us the opportunity to surrender our lives to him. So if he loved you in that intense way to die for us at our worst, how much more does he offer to us who know him? Relationship. And I would dare to say, all of us have neighbors, family members, friends, who if we characterize their lives at this point, they are at their ugliest. They've never surrendered their lives to Jesus, and they're in need. Some pretty cool things have been happening on both campuses. If you've not heard stories yet about the neighborhood gatherings, I encourage you, ask someone who's had one. These are some of the stories that I've gotten back. I didn't know my neighbors before, didn't even know their names. Now I've got several names written down whom I can start to pray for, whom I built a relationship with that's starting, that's forming. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God's gonna do in the midst of that. One couple who had a neighborhood gathering had 44 people show up on their lawn. How about that? That's crazy. Never had anything like that before. Had to get tables and chairs from the church. They expected a big turnout. They got it. We've known these people, quote unquote, most for 20 years and haven't had things like this before. That gave us an opportunity to continue relationally with them. Now listen, neighborhood gathering may not be your gig. Having 50 people come over in your lawn, 30, 20, 10, whatever it is, maybe even into your house. Now there's a stretch. I get the vacuum cleaner, to spend time with people. But that is our primary mission field. The people that God directly places in our lives, which are our neighbors, our friends, our family members, our coworkers, people that sit by us at desks at school, that is our mission field. And in presenting the gospel at points, people may tune you out. Romans 3:23, everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, payment is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He offers you that gift. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or shows his love for us in this. We're still sinners at our ugliest. Christ died for you. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not that they can understand any of that. See, your heart that you believe in are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Roman road, gospel, Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Roman road with Luke 13:3 filtered in. Took me about 45 seconds. Once again, no one could understand it if I said it that fast. People may tune you out when you start sharing the gospel. But it's amazing if you begin to share your personal story with people, how people will listen. They can say they discount this, which we know is true, truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They may not buy into that initially, but they will listen to your story about how you came to Christ. How long has it been since you've shared your story with someone? We've talked about this before, but even if you were saved at 5 and now you're 85, there is still a story to share. Regardless of what your background was like, your life before, change came when he entered you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, the old has gone, the new has come. How long has it been? A week? A month? A year? Has it even been on your radar? Has it been on mine? We're brand new in our neighborhood. We've been there for about a month, close to it. We already have names of several of our neighbors. One of the things that I have to do, just to be transparent, once I hear a name, I've got to write it on a piece of paper. And so on our refrigerator, we've got a piece of notebook paper where I've not yet diagrammed house to house, but I've written it in that way so I can remember where people are. I've written down names because one of the most personal things to people is their name. And I want to remember when I see him, hey, Steve, how are you? Hey, Bill, nice to see you. Susie, how are you today? Nice to see you. Because it shows that you care enough about them to remember their name. Now, you may be great with names and it's automatic for you and you don't have to do that. I have to do that. So if you've not yet gone to that point where you actually know your neighbors by names, the encouragement is find what they are, write them on the board. That's also given me another opportunity. I can pray for those people now. Even though I've not yet had a chance to share my story, it's coming. And I've not yet had a chance to share the gospel. It's coming. Unless God takes me home first. I can begin to pray that God softens the seed of their lives and their hearts to be able to hear the gospel. How are you doing in that area of your life? Do your neighbors know that you are a lighthouse on their street? If that hasn't happened, stop looking behind, strain toward what is ahead to press on the goal for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. The goal is to share the gospel, share our stories, and to see people's lives radically transformed. Who saves a life? Do we? Who does? Who? Jesus saves lives. The Holy Spirit comes and he does a radical work in the hearts of people that can only be explained by God. He is the only one that can do that. What are we responsible for? What are we supposed to do? We share. We open our mouths. We share the gospel. We share a story. That's our responsibility. He changes people. We're just responsible to tell. Will you take the risk? Will I? If so, who knows what God could do? Because we know the hope that is coming. God offers the promise. Look at verse 15 of Ruth chapter 4. He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. Guess what, Naomi? You have hope. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, Ruth, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him a son. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Once again, a picture of redeeming, restoration. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, that is significant because this is the line of Jesus. Read Matthew chapter 1. It gives the whole thing as far as who was where, when, how. Maybe not so much the how, but who was where, when. And it talks about the line of Jesus. Keep going, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. I've been working on that name all week. Amminadab. Okay, there. Fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David, and later Jesus. The lineage. What an unlikely story of someone being in that line because of the goodness and grace of God. He, God, restores life. Last story, three things, and we're done. There's a couple on the Antioch campus. Some of you know them. Jerry and Barb Johnson. Got in a conversation in the hallway with Jerry about a month ago. And said, hey, listen, I heard something about you, and confirmed that it was true. He said it was. And I said, at some point, I'm going to share that. If you know Jerry, he kind of started laughing, oh, yeah. And that was kind of it. Jerry and Barb both retired serving Christ, really great people. There are multiple stories that come out of this campus as well, of people that follow Jesus, love him, and don't see retirement as the end, which I think is great. So Jerry and Barb, very devoted to Jesus, very devoted to people, love people, share the gospel where they go, committed. So there's a family that has a mother-in-law who's in a nursing home. Jerry and Barb are not part of that family. They just love the family. And so almost daily, guess where Barb and sometimes Barb and Jerry go? Go to the nursing home to see that lady who's in a nursing home. The mother of these girls goes to visit, spends time with her, loves on her, cares for her. They have their own kids, Jerry and Barb, own family lines. They've got their own people that they're responsible for. They've got relationships everywhere. So my first question was, how in the world do they have time to do that? And they've got their own stuff. We all have our own stuff. We all have our own org charts, our own time charts, our own schedules. How in the world do they have time to do it? So I asked the question of the one who's telling me about that. Well, they make time because they love her. That's amazing. And then I was told, you know what their life motto is? And I said, what? We'll sleep when we're in the nursing home. We've got work to do. I thought, what a great example for me. Sleep when you're in the nursing home. There's no time to sleep now because there's too much to do. Loving and caring for followers of Jesus and sharing the gospel with the lost. There's too much to do. They don't see their lives as retired and as done, and they're not going to stop until they see the King one day. Great encouragement for me. My grandma used to say, I'll sleep when I'm dead. I like that better, actually. Once again, because there's too much to do. How are you doing in that area of your life, and how am I doing? I would think we would all say we could do better. We could utilize more opportunities. The question is, will we? Here we go. Application. First one, God provides perspective. In the beginning of the message, I shared that story with you about the lady at Starbucks. She said she wished she could go back. Some of you in the room have kids who are already grown and gone. Some of you had kids that are home. Perspectives on both ends. Some of you, God never provided kids in your lives. Some of have, through life, loved on other families and kids like they were their own. It's the blessing of being the family of God. So for us, Taryn's 14, we have 4 summers left, and she goes to college. Brayden's 11, 7 summers left, he goes to college, we hope. Brayden, 3, 15 summers left, that kid's going to college. And for those of you who have already experienced it, because we haven't, you know, life radically changes when that happens. So the question that comes, perspective. Am I making the most of every opportunity with my own kids? Am I really investing, discipling, and involving myself in their lives to a point that will make an eternal difference? Will they do the same in theirs? How are you doing there? Perspective. We must continue to invest because our time is short. Number 2, God produces perseverance. Who are you currently advocating for? Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling? Who are you spending time with? And who am I? First responsibility is our family. Beyond that, who are you investing in? If at this point you are not investing in anyone, if you have followed Jesus for longer than a year, I encourage and challenge you. Talk to Steve, your campus pastor. Talk to AIM, student and big kids minister on this campus. Talk to Jen, our preschool director. Talk to Tim and Jeremy, our worship leads. Talk to somebody else who's here and ask them the question, who can I invest in and who needs it? Whether it's 3 months, 6 months, a year, whatever. Who can I spiritually invest in? If you have known and walked with Jesus one more day than the person next to you, you can be an investor in someone's life. Will you? Last one, God offers the promise, salvation, life eternal. Place is being prepared for us. If we follow Jesus, we surrender our lives to him, a place is being prepared for us in heaven now. It is a real place. It is coming. How are you holding on to the promise today?